So I've had a full day. This morning I met with a group of other professionals trying to raise awareness of, I ended up speaking, I don't know, a while, I guess, longer than I probably should have. So those of you who are here that were there to support me, thank you. It's hard to share vulnerable things with a group of people you don't know. So I know that those of you that were there, thank you. My initial intent tonight was to speak on tithing, as I talked about the last time I spoke, because we need a reminder now and then what tithing is and what it's about. But as I went throughout my day, after just talking with individuals about abuse and sex trafficking, God put on my heart bitterness and how important it is for us to deal with bitterness in our heart. So I'm going to ask any questions on tithing, so I would assume you all know everything there is to know. 2% of you tithe, so I'll publicly say that. So feel a little bit convicted, you should. The money doesn't come to me, it doesn't go in my pocket. As many of you know, it goes to help people in our community, it goes to help you when you need help. So some of you, we've been able to help and bless because of tithing, because people have tithed. 40% of our revenue comes from our coffee shop. The rest is given by individuals. So our doors wouldn't be open and we wouldn't be able to help people if you guys didn't help support our ministry. So those of you who do give and tithe, thank you very much for being faithful. So bitterness. What a nasty word when you think about it. What is bitterness? You know, it can be defined as harboring resentment is a good definition. And also unforgiveness in our heart toward another person. Bitterness also can be enmity, which means separation, or a grudge or hatred. The meaning of the word itself is a sharp or biting to the taste. So when you taste something bitter, right, like a lemon is bitter, think about that sharp or bitingness in your heart. That's what bitterness is. And it's like eating from a bitter root. It's like chewing on a dandelion root or a ginger root or something bitter. And when we partake of bitterness, we can feel the bite and sharpness in our heart. And so the root of bitterness is extremely deadly and it's poisonous. Just listen to many of the descriptive definitions of the word bitter. Sharp to the feeling, piercing, painful, that means like, right, in Wisconsin. Painful to the mind, afflicted, distressed, mournful and expressive of misery. So those are just some words that define bitterness. So bitterness is so destructive to our lives, but many of us still hold on to it like it's all we have. Many of us are afraid to let go of it because we're so uncomfortable without it. And so bitterness is the result usually of not forgiving someone who's hurt you or wronged you. It comes from clinging on to bad memories, bad experiences, from the past and not letting them go. Many times bitterness gives rise to vengeance or revenge. So bitterness starts and then you want revenge. We harbor grudges against another person and we may refuse to speak to them, or we may walk on the other side of the room when we see them coming, or we do everything we can to avoid them. So thinking that you're getting back at that individual by holding a grudge against them. But in reality, the only one we're hurting is ourselves. You know, for bitterness eats at our heart and our soul like a deadly cancer. It's been said that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So you're drinking the poison and you're waiting for the person that you have vengeance against to die. So it's kind of crazy when you think about it, right? The only cure for the poison of bitterness is forgiveness. Even C.S. Lewis commented, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive." So we all agree that forgiveness is a good idea, but until it comes down to us to forgive. So this evening, we're going to see that forgiveness is not just an idea. It's a necessity in overcoming the chains of bitterness. And we're going to look at the passage in Romans 12, 17 to 21. We're going to kind of dissect that. And we're going to elaborate on the necessity of forgiveness in our lives. And we're going to talk about five key areas that you need to comprehend and grasp in order to be set free from the pain of bitterness through forgiveness. And these five things we're going to talk about, I want you to look at them as commitments. I want you to, in your heart, as commitments that you're going to make before God. So if you're eagerly waiting for the secret to overcome the gnawing sensation that you've had in your life from harboring ill and bitter feelings for someone, then let's start digging into God's Word and figure it out, right? Because where else do we go for solutions but God's Word? Okay? So the first commitment that we need to make is we have to make the commitment not to be vindictive. Romans 12:17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." So that first commitment to overcoming bitterness is the commitment not to be vindictive, not to seek revenge. In Proverbs 24:29, we are also told, "Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did." So Scripture's telling us not to get revenge. Do we follow that? Good. Some of us do. At least one, I heard. So, are there good reasons why we shouldn't take revenge? Of course there are. There's three very... Peter 3:9, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Remember the Beatitudes? We've been through the Beatitudes. You give something, you receive something. This is what this is talking about. If we forgive, we're going to receive a blessing. If we're not vindictive, we're going to receive a blessing. So the first reason why we should refrain from vengeance is because God doesn't want us to have revenge. God tells us not to seek revenge on others because God doesn't seek revenge on us. He's not a revengeful God. If he were a revengeful God, none of us would be sitting here, because if we got what we deserved, we probably would be in misery somewhere, correct? So rather, to those of us who have sought forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and are called to forgive and receive a blessing from God, we receive a blessing from him, not his vengeance or his wrath. So therefore, we should return a blessing to others instead of vengeance, because God's desire is to bless us. The second reason why we should not seek vengeance or refrain from vengeance is because the bitter feeling associated with the desire to take revenge can result in a spiritual and emotional turmoil. It's going to tear you apart. Those of you who've held on to bitterness and have had vengefulness in your heart know that it tears you apart. A little boy was sitting on a park bench and he was in obvious pain. And a man walked by him and he said, "What's wrong?" And the young boy said, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." And the man urgently asked him, "Why don't you get up?" And the boy replied, "Because I figured I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." How many of us handle forgiveness like that little boy? Hold vengefulness in our heart and unforgiveness in our heart and know that it's hurting us, but we think we're damaging another person more than it's damaging us. We endure pain for the sadistic satisfaction of believing that we're hurting someone else more than they're hurting us. And so when we get off the bench of unforgiveness, when we get off the bumblebee, both parties can begin to realize relief from their pain. The third reason why we should refrain from vengeance is found in Matthew 5:23-24, which says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar..." Josh, we just went through the scripture, didn't we? "And there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." So in reference to these verses, James Adams says that it's clear that Christ considered an unreconciled condition between brethren a hindrance to proper exercise of worship. For this reason, he stressed the priority of reconciliation over worship. So he was saying that have unforgiveness in your heart, that's more of a priority than worshiping God, is what he's saying. The priority is expressed in terms of urgency. It's so important. Because if we have bitter feelings towards a brother or sister in Christ, then we can't worship the Lord properly. We can't offer the Lord the gift of worship when we're holding bitterness and anger in our heart. And that's what the scripture in Matthew is referring to. And we can't worship the Lord properly until we are released of those ill feelings. So therefore, vengeance is a barrier to our worship. And it can be the least little thing. And it can be the least little thing, yep. And we'll talk more about some things. So that's the first commitment, is that we're not to be vindictive. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now that's a pretty tall order, because it puts the problem on your plate. Our second commitment to go, the commitment to be a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9, Jesus told us, blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about this. So I'll spend a little bit of time, but I'll be reiterating what we talked about. So how can being a peacemaker result in being blessed? In Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And we tore that scripture apart, if you remember, when we talked about being peacemakers. So we see here that if we don't want other people to take revenge on us, it's a good idea not to want to take revenge out on other people. It's pretty simple. If we want people to forgive us, we should try to forgive other people. We then receive that blessing. We talked about a boomerang effect. What we give, we receive. We receive a blessing or benefit of not being the target of someone else's vengeance. Because if we walk around being vengeful, sure enough, people are going to see that and they're going to be vengeful towards you. But if we walk around being peaceful and forgiving, you'll see that people will be peaceful and forgiving. And if you desire to have peace in your own life, then you need to give away peace to other people. In reference to giving peace, receiving peace in your own heart, Joyce Meyer says, give away what you want to have. So if you want peace, give away peace. If you want comfort, give away comfort. If you want blah, give away blah. If you want vengeance, then give away vengeance.
$1 million, give
away. Well, that may work that way. So the principle here is that if you want to have peace, then you need to give away peace. But if you desire to remain in spiritual turmoil, then just keep shoveling out revenge, and you're going to remain in spiritual turmoil. And your heart will become full of pain from the poison of the bitter root of bitterness. So the reason for being a peacemaker is that it provides us with the added benefit of peace in our own heart. Therefore, once again, fulfilling Jesus' words, blessed are the peacemakers. The third commitment that we need to make is that justice belongs to the Lord, not to us. We don't need to take revenge. So if we look at Romans 12:19, it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So the third commitment in overcoming bitterness is the commitment to the justice of God. This commitment will come about usually when we understand two things. And the first realization that we have to come to is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. If we look at verse 19, the verse that we just read in Romans 12, actually is derived from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 35 and 36, which says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left slave or free. So there's going to be a day that of judgment for all mankind. One day the Lord will judge. And we can be certain that on that day, all the wrongs against us, all the wrongs committed against God will be dealt with. And according to God's justice and according to God's plan, not according to our plan and not according to our justice. And because of that reality, we can rest assured and confident that correct punishment will be allotted. The second realization that we have to come to is understanding that God knows what's best. How many times do we think we know better than God? God spoke in Isaiah 5:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These verses clearly indicate that God knows what is best in all situations, better than you and I do. He knows what's best in all situations that we encounter in life, even concerning judgment. And so when we seek revenge, it's because we think we know what the best course of punishment is for the person from whom we have a disagreement with. When we do this, we're taking the control away from God. We're saying, God, you don't know what I know, so I'm going to take revenge because I'm smarter than you and I've got this under control. And so once we start taking control away from God, we know that leads us down to a path that's pretty destructive. And we then begin to tell God that we don't believe that he knows what's best. and we don't have the faith to believe that he'll take vengeance, as he says in his word. So in committing ourselves to the justice of God, that we're going to step out of God to take place in his time. God will make things right. Get out of God's way and let him do his job. And in all areas of our lives, we need to get out of God's way and let him do what he does best. Many times we think we know better than God, and we know that his ways are backwards, or he's too slow. And so we want to step in and do his work. But how much easier life is when we get out of the way and let God just do what God does. And so when we take revenge, we're in his way, and we're prohibiting him from taking a vengeance according to his will. The next commitment is to plan to repay good to your enemy. Ouch. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. So the fourth commitment, bitterness, is the commitment to plan and repay good to your enemy. That's a hard thing to do. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. The best way I can relate to Romans 12:20 to you with the old expression is kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. So if somebody is irritating you, kill them with kindness. If someone's hurt you, kill them with kindness. I don't mean kill them, literally. Revenge should never be our motive. It buys us, it burns them up, like having hot coals heaped on their head. Derived from Proverbs 25, the verses say, if your enemy is hungry, give him some coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Scholars have made numerous connections between the writings found in the book of Proverbs and some of the proverbs from Egypt. In ancient Egypt, there was a ritual that was performed in which hot coals were carried in a basin on the head, would cause the guilty to repent. So they would put hot coals in the basin, put them on the head of the guilty, and that would cause them to repent. If that's the basis of this proverb quote, then the application would be that love will bring about shame and thus repentance. And they're going to start to feel bad about what they're doing. If you show kindness to your enemy when they've done you wrong, that will turn, do you follow what I'm getting at? That will cause them to have a repentant heart. When we have a disagreement with someone else and we decide to become another person instead of being vengeful, that in an essence causes us to be without spot or blemish. That frees us of that. However, if we're being vengeful, then our enemy can look at us and see our faults and feel justified at being angry with us. So by being angry and vengeful, then that gives our enemy the ammunition they need to say, you know, I'm right in being angry and vengeful at you. But when we show them kindness and love, we're now without sin, so in that instance, and therefore they're going to be uncomfortable and hopefully drawn to repentance. So if we're kind, then the other person can't find any fault in us, and they will lose their justification for their wrong behavior. So kindness usually causes a person to say, okay, wait a minute, I'm not justified here. And so it's sort of a wake-up call. If we continue to be angry, even though we're kind, which some of us do, we grit our teeth and we try to be kind, but we're still angry deep down inside, and that shows through. People know when you're authentically kind to them or not. They know when you're caring and show them love, and they know when you're gritting your teeth and you're just doing it because you feel you have to. And so that's not our goal. So when we're kind to a person and they continue to be angry with us, even though we're kind, then they're going to be forced to realize that they're the one with the problem, not you. And they'll be forced to either deal with his or her problem or run away from it, which many people do. And if they refuse to deal with their sin, then they're going to live in bitterness, and they're going to live in turmoil, and they're going to live in anger, and eventually be consumed by his sin as with hot coals. Next and final commitment that we need to make is the commitment to overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If the other person's bad attitude generates within us a bad attitude as well, then we're allowing that person's evil to overcome. So if somebody is angry at us or vengeful at us, and that causes us to be angry and vengeful, then we have just allowed their evil to overcome the good that's in our heart. we're admonished here to be overcome by the, we're not to be overcome by the other person's evil. We need to overcome his evil with Christ. It shouldn't be vice versa. We shouldn't be justified saying, well, I'm angry because they're angry. We just now allowed evil to overcome good. It should be, I'm happy that they're angry. I love them even though they're angry. I'm going to show them kindness even though they're angry in us. Ready to forgive the other person even if they won't forgive you. Eventually they may, but you need to forgive the other person. If it's at all possible with you, be at peace with everyone. It doesn't... So do bitterness just as he or she is. Overcome their evil with good. Forgive even if the other person refuses to forgive. So I want to point out just some important facts about forgiveness that will help you avoid being overcome by evil. And first of all, it's been said that many reconciliations have been broke down because both parties come prepared to forgive, but they're unprepared to be forgiven. Both can have a forgiving heart, but we're not willing to be forgiven. Does that make sense? So the first avoiding evil is to be humble enough to admit your own faults. If you think you're trying to overcome evil with good by forgiving the other person, then be ready. Then we're letting go of the bitterness that we have. And so if someone asks them, that lets them off the hook in a sense. So be ready to hear a person tell you that they... Some of us like to use forgiveness as a weapon, believe it or not, and feel that they did all the wrong, which is always the case in my own faults, and be willing to also forgive and be forgiven. Bell said, most of us can forgive and forget. We just don't want the other person to forget what we forgave. So we're quick to forgive sometimes, but we won't let them forget that we forgave them. So every time I see Dorothy, just remember, I forgave you for when you stepped on my toe last week. And then next week I say, Dorothy, do you remember that I forgave you 2 weeks ago for stepping on my foot? And then a month later, Dorothy, do you remember last month I forgave you for stepping on my foot? Dorothy, do you remember I forgave you for breaking chairs in the coffee shop? Dorothy, do you remember that? You know, and all that does is rub it in. That's not true forgiveness, is it? So when we forgive, you don't have to forget, but you don't have to remind the other person that you forgave them. Does that make sense? So the second point in avoiding evil is to let go of what the other person did to you. You don't have to own it for the rest of your life. Leave it in the past where it belongs. What happened yesterday belongs in yesterday. What happened 10 minutes ago belongs in the past. If you tell someone that you truly forgave them, then don't bring up what that person did. Don't bring up the wrong ever again. Don't keep reminding them that they wronged you, but you're such a good Christian that you forgave them. Believe it or not, I hear it sometimes. I was talking to a couple, a married couple, the other day, and he had an affair. I have an argument that he had an affair, but she forgave him. So that's not true forgiveness. There's something wrong with forgiving them. If you say that you've forgiven someone, and yet you keep bringing up the issue, then you really haven't overcome evil with good. But rather, evil is getting a stronghold on you, mocking your attempt at showing goodness and mercy. So this evening we looked at these five keys, or five commitments, that you need to comprehend in order to grasp in order to be set free from the pain of bitterness. And again, they are that we, instead of taking revenge, we need to choose to bless others, because God desires to bless us, and God asks us to live like He lived, so therefore we need to bless others. We should be peacemakers if we ever hope to have any peace in our own life. So most people who have no peace in their life aren't delivering out peace from their lives. So because they're not giving out peace, they're not receiving peace. We should trust the Lord's judgment and get out of His way and know that He's got it under control. He knows up from down, left from right, yesterday from today, the beginning from the end. And so He let Him do what He knows how to do best, and let's step out of the way. We need to repay by giving them a tool to hold something against us, and then they're going to be forced to deal with their own issues. And we need to make certain that we're not overcome by evil, by being too proud to admit that we were wrong, number one, and by reminding the other person of how wonderful we are for forgiving them of their wrongs. So forgiveness really is the central issue here. about bitterness. If you can ever learn to forgive others, then you're going to be set free from bitterness. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you your sins." That's kind of painful when you think about it. You want to be forgiven, you better forgive, is what he's telling us. So we've already discussed how we need to bless others, for God's desire is to bless us. However, we should also forgive others. That should be, he wants us to forgive someone else. If you refuse to forgive someone whom you feel has wronged you, then this evening I want you to encourage you to find a way to make reconciliation with that person. I want you to think about how you're going to do that, how you're going to go make that right wrong, how you're going to deliver yourself from the pain of bitterness and the bondage that it has in your life. If you do, I promise you that you're going to both experience freedom in your heart and you'll begin to forget, you'll begin lives. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that you sent your Son to this earth, Lord, and that he died on the cross for our sins, for every sin that we've committed yesterday and tomorrow. Lord, he's also forgiven those who've sinned against us. He died on the cross to forgive them of their sins. So Lord, help us to be forgiving people. Help us to have forgiveness overflowing out of our lives. Help us have the desire to bless others and to put peace into other people's lives, Lord, so that when they come upon us, they see us as peaceful, blessing, and forgiving people. Lord, help us not to hold grudges. Help us not to hold things in our heart, Lord, that cause this root of bitterness, because all it is poison, and it poisons us. Like we said earlier, it's like drinking poison and it's expecting the other person to die. But really what we're doing is we're killing ourselves spiritually, we're killing ourselves emotionally. So Lord, I just ask you to touch each heart in this room. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to just bring to their eyes any situations or any circumstances in their lives where they're holding unforgiveness, where they're holding bitterness, where they're harboring something in their heart against another person, if they're a Christian or if they're not a Christian. A Christian doesn't give us a right not to forgive them, Lord, because we're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. We need to be an example to those who don't know you. And one of the ways that we can be an example is to show them the love that you've shown us and forgive them for the wrongs that they've done in our lives. So touch each person here tonight. Let us all walk in the freeness of not having bitterness, not having unforgiveness in our lives, because it only damages us, Lord. So thank you for that example that you've given us. Thank you for the scripture that just teaches us that. The scripture, the word that shows us that forgiveness is poison in our lives, Lord. So bless each one here tonight. Bless them as they go. Bless their week, Lord. Let us just be happy in you. Let us be joyful Christians. Let us not be bitter, angry Christians, but joyful Christians, because that's what people want to see. Who wants to be a Christian if they believe that we're all bitter and angry all the time? So let us just be fulfilled, filled with your joy overflowing as we walk around our community, as we walk around our needs. So we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.